Hi, I'm Pastor Jeremy, and welcome to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. So whether you are a longtime follower of Jesus, or you're exploring what faith in Him might look like, we're glad you're here. It is our prayer that through our sermons, you might better understand who God is, what He has done for you, and what that means for your life. May all of this lead to the worship of God and be for His glory.
Let's turn and read the Bible, Luke 4, 14 to 21, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit in Galilee, and report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and it was, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing."
It's great for Karen and I to be back here at New Life, Ness Avenue. I'm sorry. We are involved at New Life Church. You can, a sister church in Stonewall, and my apologies. As I'm here this morning, this is kind of a momentous occasion for us because I've just did a little calculation. When we left to go to France, it was in 1986, and that's 36 years ago. And when we went to France, we went with your blessing. You have partnered with us all those years. 18 of those years were together in, we were in France and ministered directly in France. Then in 2004, we came back to Canada, and I became the Canadian director of Greater Europe Mission based in Oshawa, just outside of Toronto. And Karen and I were there for 13 years, and now since 2017, we've been in Stonewall, where originally I pastored, and actually Karen grew up. And so we've kind of done full circle and have come back. But it's always been very special for us to be here at Ness. You've likely heard what's going on in Europe today. Right while we're meeting here, there are bombs going off, rifles being shot in the Ukraine. It's a sobering moment. It reminds us that there's war in this world. There's real battles still going on. But even more significant is a spiritual battle that's going on in Europe. And I'd like to just show a video that was actually written or actually produced by our mission, Greater Europe Mission, to indicate again the reason why we are ministering in Europe. There's a number of people who would say, why would you minister in Europe? Isn't that a Christian continent? Well, let's watch the video and then I will make some comments.
Nearly 80 years ago, a generation accepted what would become their greatest mission. Joining a struggle against tyranny darkness and death. But when the war was over, a very different battle began. Europe, the continent of cathedrals, home of the Reformation, the place St. Paul himself planted churches, had begun to lose hope. After two total wars, decades of devastation and destruction, and the seemingly senseless loss of so many, many lives, the long legacy of Christianity in Europe started to slip away. This was the crisis that gave birth to Greater Europe Mission. Our founder, a chaplain called to bolster up American boys, found that it was the local people in France, weary and jaded, who needed him more. And so it began, the slow reconstruction, and a wave of courageous, compassionate GEM missionaries responded, bringing back the scholarship it would take to raise up faithful young leaders, building into believers through life-on-life discipleship, championing the local church to reach, grow, and multiply. But now in a new era, Europe faces crisis once again. Cathedrals may welcome in thousands for tours, but the pews are empty. People are more connected than ever, but their hearts are lonely, longing. Addiction and depression darkens far too many doors, while war, hunger and disease drive millions to Europe's shores, seeking hope. So it seems our greatest mission lies yet before us.
When I think about GEM's mission and vision, if we reach Europe, we can change the world.
With a population that's almost 750 million people, Europe is at a unique point in history for the gospel.
My greatest mission is making disciples. To get to participate in that is the greatest honor that I have.
Our region probably registers less than 1% professing Christians. A changed life, transformed right before your eyes, is a beautiful thing.
Many of these people are coming from places that I, as a North American, would have a hard time getting into, and yet now they're coming to us. What greater joy, what greater adventure to use our lives for.
God is on the move. New doors for the gospel are opening. Opportunities abound. Churches are asking for help and support. Partnership and unity in the body of Christ is growing. A movement of transformation is swelling, even now. And so today, the stage is set for the great battle of our time. A battle not for power or politics, but for the very heart and soul of a people. It is our turn to rise, to respond. Because for them, millions of Europeans, all lost and looking, this is the moment on which eternity rests.
Europeans are in great need. I trust today that I just would like you to encourage you. I'd like to encourage you to pray for Ukraine and what they're going through at the present time. Pray for our fellow brothers and sisters in the Ukraine. There's a very large, relatively speaking, a very large group of evangelical churches in the Ukraine that are going through a tremendous moment of turmoil. I wonder how many of them have opened their churches today. It happened so recently, it's hard for us to imagine what is happening yet. Would you pray for them? Pray for the believers there. But also, because of what that video emphasized, there's a tremendous spiritual need. There's a spiritual battle that's going on, for the hearts of people. And pray that as people begin to focus again on Europe and what's happening there, not only that peace would come outwardly, but that people would come to peace with God. Reconciliation. Can we just pray? Father, we live in a very peaceful country. Oh, we've had our challenges over the last 2 years, and it's created a lot of conversation, a lot of frustration, and even some real tension. But Lord, as we wake up this morning, we realize how blessed we are. Because there are some people who have been forced from their homes in the Ukraine, and they're not home today. There have been churches that have been disrupted. Some of them are likely even being destroyed, the buildings. So we pray for our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine this morning. We pray that you would be with them. We pray that you would have your hand upon them. We pray that they would not be paralyzed by fear, but rather they would trust you in this situation. We do pray for peace, though. We pray that the fighting would stop. And we do pray above everything, Lord, that people in the midst of this traumatic situation would come to Jesus. And so, Lord, we just ask for you to move by your Spirit on this country and on these people. We pray for all the Ukrainian background people living in Canada, thousands of them living here in Winnipeg. Father, we pray for them as well. Some of them may be living under fear this morning about their family members. Oh God, how we pray that they might encounter and come to know the Prince of Peace, and that he would give them peace today. Lord, we don't know what else to do. We are powerless, but we know that this is a very powerful thing for us to do, is to place them in your hands. And so we do it in the name of Jesus, the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. This is also kind of a special occasion for Karen and I. I don't know whether you're all aware of this, but some of the people of this church would be aware. Karen and I have been with the mission, like I say, for almost 40 years now. And we have made the decision that at the end of June, we are actually retiring as career missionaries or salary missionaries of Greater Europe Mission. We will continue to be associate missionaries, which means that, Lord willing, we'll have the opportunity maybe to return to Europe every year, maybe taking a short-term team with us to do some ministry while we're there. But this is a big step for us coming at the end of June, and we're going to be getting much more involved, have started already to be much more involved in our church in Stonewall, a sister church to this church here, of course. You know, I've been reflecting a whole lot on, and I'm sure you have been as well, on just the whole experience of COVID and the restrictions that we've been facing. I too, as I sensed here in this church, there is an excitement and a sense of anticipation as things kind of open up. And we're starting to feel kind of excited about being able to do maybe not everything we've done before, at least not as quickly, not right away anyway. Maybe it'll take some time. But the idea that we can get back to some normality as well. But you know, I think this experience, this whole thing that we've been going through is really causing us to reflect on some important questions. You know, when we've been restricted in terms of opportunity to meet together, do different kinds of things together, how we should behave when we are together, begins to force us to think a little bit about some of the more deeper issues. For example, why does the church exist on earth anyway? What is the purpose of the church? Now, many people, they would immediately go, and some people would go to, what do I just press a button for this to move? Okay. Sorry. Do I need to turn it on, or which button do I press? Sorry. Anyway, there you go. All right. We'll go this way. They're going to help me out. Acts chapter 2, a lot of people go to that when we talk about what is the purpose of the church. And I don't know whether you can read that clearly. I'll read it out for you, or I'll just read it for you. Acts chapter 2, 41 to 47, and that's the passage that just after the proclamation of Peter on the day of Pentecost, that exciting moment when the Spirit of God came down in a new way. And it said that thousands responded to the message that Peter had given. Notice what these new followers of Jesus did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And it goes on to give specifics as to what they actually did to demonstrate how they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And when you look at that, you realize that those are actually four important characteristics of the church. And some of those, we've actually experienced limitations on them during this time of COVID. And that's why we're excited that we can actually spend more time in fellowship together, in prayer together, in encouragement, in worshiping God together. But I'd like to suggest this morning that although those are important characteristics of the church, I don't see them as the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church, I think, goes beyond that. A pastor in the United States in Minneapolis by the name of John Piper has put out a phrase that I think is an important phrase for us to ponder on. He says this: mission exists because worship doesn't. I don't know if you've heard that before. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Now you look at that phrase and immediately you say, hold it just a minute, Piper. You are way out on left field. I mean, this morning we actually had an opportunity to worship already. So how can you say that worship doesn't exist? It does exist. Well, he would go on to explain, certainly he realizes that worship does exist. But you know what? The ultimate end of those of us that are followers of Jesus, the ultimate end of our lives is to worship God, bring glory to God. But he says, there's a problem. There are millions of people in this world today that are not worshiping God. And he has set up his whole creation in order that his whole creation would worship him. So Piper suggests that missions exist because the goal of bringing all to worship God has not yet been finished. So that's why he means missions exist because worship is not yet complete. It doesn't cover the whole world. One day, missions will be over. Worship will continue for eternity. I would like to suggest this morning that the purpose of our church, the church in general, and your church specifically, is for others. Now, we get the benefit of it. You get the benefit of it. You have fellowship together. You have Jeremy sharing the word of God, others sharing the word of God with you. You have the opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we're going to do that in just a little bit today. And we have the opportunity of praying together. I love praying together with other people, not just by myself. There's so much that we can gain as a body of Christ meeting together. But may I suggest that the purpose of our church is for others. It's for others. It all starts, I would say, this story, by Jesus. We had a passage that was just read. Dr. Weens read it for us. Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19 and 21. And I've just put up a couple of sentences from that particular verse. You know, this was kind of at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. Jesus began his ministry when he was about 30 years old. We know that because most, you know, if you were going to be a rabbi or a spiritual leader in any way in Israel, you would be around 30 years old. And Jesus began his ministry about that time, but he grew up with his family. We don't know a lot of the details, but he grew up in an area close to Capernaum. He was up in that particular area, and I can assume that every Sabbath, he would go with his family to the synagogue that was there. Because in Luke chapter 4 makes a reference that he goes to the synagogue as was his custom. But this time when he goes to the synagogue, he's asked to read the Old Testament reading. Apparently on the Sabbath when they would be there, they would read it together. There would be somebody who would read the passage. So he read from Isaiah, likely the passage that was set aside to be read that day. And it says, he reads from the book of the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Now this was a prophet speaking, "because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So Jesus read that passage. Now I can just imagine that that passage had likely been read before in that synagogue. And then the man who would read it would make an application, and he'd say, "By the way, that refers to the coming Messiah. One day that Messiah is going to come, and that's what he's going to do. The Spirit of God will be on him. He will be preaching good news. He will proclaim freedom. He'll set people free. There'll be blind people who will have sight. There'll be the oppressed that he will release. God's favor is coming." And that particular person would likely say, "The Messiah's coming. He's coming." What did Jesus say? It says he sat down, and then he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Whew, that must have been quite a different application than they've normally heard. What was Jesus doing? He was declaring his ministry. He was inaugurating his ministry. What was his ministry? He is the Messiah. He is launching the kingdom of God. He is the coming king that was promised. Now, the people listening there likely didn't understand the full implications of that at all. But we know the story well. Jesus went on. He performed miracles. He did wonderful things for people. And the opposition grew so much against him because people refuse, and particularly the leadership of Israel at that point, refused to accept that he was the Messiah, that they actually led to actually having him crucified. They didn't know that that was actually the plan anyway, because for him to actually bring freedom, to bring sight, to release the oppressed, to set people free, he was destined to die on the cross. And that's what he did. He died on the cross, rose again. I trust that you've all heard that message. If you haven't heard that message, that's the good news of Jesus, that he came and he proclaimed not only the coming of the kingdom of God, he proclaimed himself to be the king and provided the possibility for us to become people of the kingdom, and started it all, started the kingdom of God on earth. But Jesus didn't just do that. He also started a people movement. And that's found in Mark chapter 3, because at the same time that Jesus was demonstrating himself to be the Messiah, he also was in the process of working with some men who would begin a movement, a people movement. Jesus went up to the mountainside, it says in Mark chapter 3, 13 to 15, and he called to him those that he wanted. And they came to him. He appointed 12. So there was a group of them that were following after him. He appointed 12 of his disciples. He designated them as apostles. Now, that word apostle means a sent one. So there was a switch going on here. At first, they're called disciples, and a disciple means a learner, an apprentice, someone who's learning from the master. And it says now he has designated them as sent ones. Notice how they were sent. He wanted them to be with him. Why? So that they would learn. They could understand what the kingdom was all about. And then he sent them out to preach, and he sent them out to have authority to drive out demons. So Jesus not only was declaring himself to be the Messiah, the coming one, he also was in the process of starting a movement. And really, it's a movement of the kingdom of God. We are the people of God, of the kingdom. Goes on in Matthew chapter 28, because after they spent some time with him, and it was time for him to go and to die, to be resurrected, and then to go to heaven, notice what he says. This is a well-known verse, but I'm trying to tie this all together for you. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. You realize that? Jesus says, all authority, heaven and earth. President Putin may think he can get away with what he's doing now. And maybe there's nobody on earth that can oppose him. But there's somebody in heaven. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And by the way, as the King of the kingdom, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that's the next thing. This is the last thing that Jesus said before he went into heaven. He said it to his apostles, to his disciples. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So what we see here, and I know for a number of you, this is just a review, but what we see here is Jesus was focused on beginning the kingdom, launching the kingdom. And he created a movement of followers. And then he passed on the responsibility to them, telling them I am the one who has authority, and I'm giving him to you. And then if we follow in the book of Acts, you'll find that actually what happens is they begin to live out this responsibility that they've been given. And I'd like us to flip over to Acts chapter 5. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Acts chapter 5, what happened to the people after this? Is the apostles. I love this story of what happened. The apostles, by the way, what did they do? When Jesus went up into heaven and the day of Pentecost happened, they realized this is now their moment. It is their moment to pass on and to take the responsibility that God and that Jesus had given them. So it says that in Jerusalem, the apostles, they just carried on ministering with people as Jesus had done. And there were numbers of people that were responding to it in Acts chapter 5. But the Sanhedrin, those were the leaders in Jerusalem, the religious leaders, they were not pleased. And so what happened was the high priest and all his associates became angry with what was going on. So in verse 17, if you have your Bibles, we'll get to what is on the screen there. It says, the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees, they were filled with jealousy. And they arrested the apostles and they put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. So what happened? The next morning, the church, the religious leaders come back to wherever their office is, I don't know, and they found out that these guys who the night before they had made sure that they were in jail, here they were back out in the temple telling people about Jesus again. And so that's when we get down to verse 27, which it says, they sent out soldiers who arrested the apostles. And it says the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, well, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So they had a little conference about what to do with these guys. And then in the next slide starts at verse 40. The religious leaders called the apostles in and they had them flogged. Now, flogging is a very serious, hurtful beating. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And I love these verses. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, that's the group of religious leaders, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name Jesus. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Why is this so important? I was reflecting about this. We live over these last 2 years. This has been quite a challenge for us as believers. We have actually had many restrictions that have created havoc for us, difficulty for us. We just haven't been able to do some of the things that we've been able to do in the past. And I'm reminded of these apostles. Was it easy for them? They encountered severe opposition. And you know what? It could have been just as easy for them just to say, you know what? Let's just tone it down. Let's stay quiet. Maybe this will pass away. They remained focused to the task that God had called them to. And I'm just reminded of the fact, and it is actually my concern today, that the church in Canada, believers in Canada, that we remember still what is the prime responsibility that God has given to us here on earth. The church exists for others. We are called by the Lord, the King of the kingdom, and we are servants of the kingdom. And he has asked us to continue the message, proclaiming the message. I felt that this is actually quite acute issue over the last couple of weeks. I think we are dealing here in Canada, and I don't know actually what's happening at our church, at your church, but I can tell you that in our church, and I know in a number of other churches, there is some tension that's going on. There's some people who hold positions very strongly, one way or another way. And my concern, and I know it's a concern of many people, is that if this is allowed to fester and continue, it could tear us apart. And my concern is that we are allowing these issues to divide us. When Christ has called us as his people for a ministry, while there still is an opportunity to give the message to others. So as things begin to open up and we're allowed to have the opportunity to do things that we just haven't been able to do, let us remember why the church exists, why God has chosen to have us here on earth. Because when you really think about it, we are going to have eternity to have fellowship together. We will have eternity to worship together. But we are here on earth primarily as witnesses of the King. And let's remember that as we continue to serve him. The church exists for others. May God help us. Day by day, as we seek to serve him, that we just remember why we're here and allow that to shape the way we interact with others and allow that to show us how we should live our lives on a daily basis before others. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity we have in this country. We are very privileged. And when we think about what is going on in this, especially in the Ukraine and in other parts of the world, we're very privileged. But Lord, we have gone through a difficult time. And it has really taxed us to the ultimate. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a focus on why you have placed us here. What is the task of your people? And help us, Lord, to keep our eye on the task and to be faithful in serving you, whether it be in Winnipeg whether it be in Manitoba, Canada, or around the world. Lord, use us because we know that this is your heartbeat. And it's in the name of Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, I pray these things. Amen. Thank you.